into the fall and winter time, and then Janet would go to Florida and she'd come back and we'd still be in 1 Thessalonians. But I think not. I think we'll finish in a few weeks here. It might still be fall by the time we get done. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's our verses for this morning, verses 12 through 15. We ask you, therefore, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day again that you have given to us. Thank you that we can come together to worship you, to fellowship together, to share our joys and our pain with one another, to be able to pray and lift our requests to you. We thank you that we can sing songs of praise and hear good music and words that point our hearts to who you are. Father, this morning as we study these verses, they're practical, they're helping us to guide us in our life in a church and outside of the church. And so I pray our hearts would be open, that we would see what you have written or given to us, and that we might apply it to our lives. Thank you for your blessings and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you recall, Paul and his missionary team, they came to Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue where the Jewish people gathered to study the Old Testament. And if you read in Acts 17, Paul showed them from the Old Testament how the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth who had come and had done the miracles and had taught. He had died on the Roman cross, but he had raised again to life. He had ascended into heaven. The apostles saw him. There were hundreds of other believers who saw him. And Paul came to Thessalonica, and he said, this Messiah that you're looking for, that you're waiting for, that's been promised, he has come. And I want to show you how he not only is king, but he also would suffer and be raised again. And it's Jesus. And he preached this good news, this gospel, and many people believed. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, came to faith in Christ. And for 3 weeks, Paul was there in the synagogue teaching and telling them the gospel and then teaching them how to live as Christians. Brand new Christians. People who had grown up worshiping idols. People who had grown up going to the false temples and festivals and celebrations. And now they are turning from sin and wickedness in their community and in their families. And they're following God. They're following a holy God who called them to salvation. But Paul was only there for 3 weeks, as we understand. And he writes this letter back to the church at Thessalonica to answer some of their questions, but also help them to know how to live as a Christian. I mean, how do you live now that you don't worship the gods of the Greeks and the Romans? You worship the one true creator God through his son, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we live? And so Paul, he says, last week as we looked at his teaching in chapter 5, he says, there's a day coming of judgment. God is going to send his judgment, bring it on the earth on all who do not believe. But that's not going to be a judgment on you as a believer, because you're part of the day. You're a person of light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You're a child of light. You reflect the characteristics of God. The God who is light, you reflect him. You share in the characteristics that he has, being light, being righteous, being holy, showing love, being just a good citizen in your community. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you hide together with Christians. It means you now are his ambassador in the world to show what God is like and to tell others how they can know him personally. You're an ambassador. You're a beacon of light. He says to the Philippians, you shine bright like stars in the heaven. And he has that same kind of imagery here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says in verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you, for you are all children of light, children of the day, not night, not darkness. That's who you used to be, but now you reflect his light. And so as we come down into these next verses, I think we're showing what it looks like to be a child of light. As a child or children of the day, we should let our light shine. Let your light shine. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it dim. Let it shine. And he talks about this in a few different areas in the verses that we read and what we'd like to study this morning. So here I think is the big idea. Let your light shine. Okay, well, how do I do that? You say, I'm a Christian. I want to do that. How do I do it? And Paul says, all right, let's start out with this in verse 12. He says, love your leaders. Love your leaders. This is verses 12 and 13. We ask you, we appeal to you. There's this sense of we're urging you in this. We ask you, brothers, and that's the family term, brothers and sisters. 20 times in 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to Christians as brothers or brothers and sisters. 20 times in this little letter. It's a family letter. It reminds me of when we were in Bible college together, Michelle and Dr. Chris over here, we were in Bible college together, and every once in a while, the president of the college would get up in chapel and he'd say, we're having a family talk. You know what that meant? It likely had to do with students driving too fast. In fact, one time an inebriated man stopped our president and said, your students drive too fast. And so when the president said, when our neighbors who aren't always careful see you being reckless driver, because that's a bad testimony. That's not good. So we all kind of got the message to slow down. It was a family talk. That was when we didn't have a lot of visitors or anyone there. It's just, and other things like stop arguing theology in the dorms. Everybody's arguing and mad at each other over whoever they, you know, their theological opinion. You know, don't do that. Quit your arguing and bickering sort of thing. Paul here says, I'm coming to you as a family, being part of God's family, brothers and sisters together. And I urge you, I'm appealing to you to respect those who labor among you. These are your leaders in the church. And I think he's saying, love your leaders. Well, I don't think he's saying that. He's going to write, go ahead and say it in these verses. We ask you to respect or honor them, recognize those who labor among you. I wish Wade was here. Actually, maybe it's better that Wade is not here. Wade and Melissa, Doug and Kathy, they always help with the boat races. They always serve in the community during this weekend, the boat races. But I could just see Wade back there with his arms folded and just shaking his head at me saying that preaching or teaching is work. Because he gives me a hard time. In fact, Wade's grandmother once asked me, she said, now you preach on Sunday, do you lay in the rest of the week? And you may have thought that as well, but she didn't have the boldness to actually ask. And the answer is yes. But I think that's an earlier generation. Do you lay in the other? Well, what we're supposed to do, what pastors are supposed to do, is to work at knowing this book, to understand it. And we're so far removed from the culture and the time that Paul and Peter and James and John wrote that it takes a lot of study to get back and try to know what they said and what they meant and how it fulfills the Old Testament and then what it means to you. Because you're coming in and you're saying, okay, we've got this 2,000, 3,000-year-old book, and I know it's really important. I know it's from God, but I don't understand all of it. And what I do understand, sometimes it's hard to put into my life. And so ministers, pastors, are called to not casually come up and give their opinion on matters of the Bible, but to study, to work hard at knowing what it says and be able to help the church understand and grow and then live it out in their life. When the first church started, the apostles said, we are going to give ourselves, dedicate ourselves to this preaching of God's word and praying to him. We're asking God to do a great work, and then we're trying to get his word out and teach it. It's a labor. The word that Paul uses means hard work or to get weary from work. So this is sort of a challenge to me as a pastor to say, if I'm going to be a church leader, this is the kind of leader I'm supposed to be. To be working hard at thinking and studying and trying to put things into ways that are easily understandable. And so that's my responsibility. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, he puts this emphasis on teaching, on reading the word and explaining it and exhorting it. Oh, and also, Timothy, let your life match up with your preaching. A pastor is not to be a hypocrite saying, well, you should be doing this because this is what the Bible says, but then the pastor does the opposite. The pastor, I can tell you what to do, but then I'll do something different. Paul says, you be an example to the believers in your life, in the things that you do, in the things that you say, and the way that you love. You be the example to what you're teaching. I think that's the two main things for a pastor, is that your teaching and your life, what you teach from the Bible, and that your life matches up. And so when you pray for me, and you pray for those who are called into leadership of the church, you're praying that we're faithful to God and we're faithful at studying to be able to teach the word. Because otherwise, what do we do as believers? This is the question. If we don't know what God said, then how do we live? What do we do? Do we just say, well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. You might think this, and you might think this, and you might... And when you look at our country, everyone just does what is right in their own eyes. Everyone, well, I think this is right. Well, I think that's wrong, and this is right. Well, who decides? God decides, and he tells us. So we go by this book. This is the scriptures to guide us, to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, which implies some darkness. So we have to have this light. All right, so he says, here's the command. If there are people in your church who are laboring, working hard in their, what does he say, being over you. It's an idea of being a manager. There's also this idea of being responsible to care for others. You're put in a place of caring for others. Those who labor and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And the admonishing is the teaching, it's the instruction, the warning. Hey, this is what God has said. Be careful that you're not going against him, you're going with popular opinion, but instead you're following God's instruction. And right, the most important word, I think, in this verse 12 is this word, in the Lord. These are teachers who are not just giving their own opinion. Maybe they were well-to-do in the community, or maybe they just had real strong personalities. He says you respect them because they are leading you in the Lord. The teaching that they give, the care and oversight that they have is in the Lord, because he is really the head of the church. The Lord is the master of the church. We belong to him. And so love your leaders as they lead you in the Lord. They're serving you, but ultimately they're serving the Lord. And then verse 13, love your leaders, he says, respect them and esteem them very highly. Think of them, consider them very highly, could be super abundantly. This is awkward for someone to stand up and say, hey, you're supposed to respect and esteem me, and not just a little bit. I think you could do better. Super abundantly. But I'm not telling you that. The Bible is. So there, although there is this little qualifier at the end, because of their work. So there's this double idea that pastors, teachers in the church are to be working at it. They don't just show up in their pastor suit, pastor outfit, and then walk around and say, I will be esteemed. Higher esteeming, please. He says, you esteem them highly because of their work. And think about this. A pastor is to care about you and to work hard to give you a message, a sermon, a teaching from God that you understand, that hits home, and you can use in your life. But if that's happening, then God says to love them, to honor them. He says, esteem them very highly in love, agape love, because of their work. So we've got this laboring in verse 12 and this work in verse 13. So here's what I get. Love your leaders, but there's this also implied command to the leaders that they be faithful to the Lord and be working hard at teaching. So, am I doing that? I don't know. It's convicting to say, this is what you should be, Jeff. You shouldn't be golfing 5 days a week. Four, maybe, but not five. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm not really much of a golfer. But there are those, this is the reminder that teaching the Bible, admonishing the church, is labor, it's work. And so if you're being lazy at it, you're not fulfilling God's expectation for a leader in the church. It's a work. It's being ready, being available. When the phone rings, to be available, to be ready, to know and to pray, and to try to be there for you. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, pastors, ministers who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul quickly says in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that he worked hard in his ministry, but it was not him, but the grace of God. He says, this is in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. I mean, this idea that a church leader is someone guided by this book and then helping others to know it and to understand it. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Love your leaders. I want to say that you as a church of Indian River Baptist are very good at this. That I do feel loved and that I do feel appreciated and highly esteemed. The command is for you to remember that and to be encouraged in the way that you come to church and the way that you treat any pastor that you have. And again, implied is that the pastor you deserve a pastor that works hard for you, is also what's implied. Now, the second part of this admonition, love your leaders, but secondly, verse 14 says, care for your church. So there's this idea, there's leaders in the church, and then there's the church itself. And verse 14 says, care for your church. He says, be at peace among yourselves. There at the end of verse 13. Be at peace. Have harmony in your relationships. He says in 5:23 that there is a God of peace, that peace comes from God. And as his children, we should have it in our lives with one another. Don't you hate it when you don't have peace with someone because of something that they said or did, or something you said or did, and there's that lack of peace? And he says, have peace. If someone has offended you, the best thing to do is to go and say, I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but, and maybe you didn't mean it, but when you said this, that was hurtful. And I'm sorry that I've been bitter towards you since of what you did. Even better, I think, is if you in your mind think, man, what I said, maybe that was hurtful to someone, just to text them or call them or go to them and say, you know, you remember last week when I said that the Lions stink? I forgot that you're a really big Lions fan, and I hope that didn't offend you. Okay? And so you're getting ahead of bitterness. You're getting out and you're saying, what I said, you know, I probably didn't mean it the way it came out. Have peace amongst yourselves. It probably also applies to your the leaders, that you're not always trying to fight against the leaders in the church. But it's not just for them, it's for everyone. Be at peace among yourselves. That's, by the way, that's Jesus literally said those words in Mark 9:50. Be at peace among yourselves. Have that peace. He says in verse 14, we urge you, we're calling you over to our side to give you this instruction. Brothers, the whole church. And here are these quick commandments for the whole church, not just the pastors, not just the elders, but for the whole church. He gives them this quick, verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Just kind of quick instruction, commands to the church. And is it ever fitting? It all of this applies to us. Admonish, instruct, and then our word that we have in the ESV is the idle. Maybe you have unruly or undisciplined. We would say these are people who are not in battle order. Okay? They're not at attention. I think of Matt Hart, and he's there in boot camp, and I bet you by now he has stood at attention. A lot. a few times. But there are some that they're not too good at that. Their life is a little more laid back and casual and lazy. And probably when we look ahead into 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes about this again. And he says there are those who just will not work. They could, but they don't. Now, maybe they've got some rich person that just kind of takes care of them, and then they in turn will sort of say good things about that rich person in town, or maybe go campaign for them. But they don't want to work. They just want to just have opportunities just given to them. And there may be some generous-hearted Christians who look at someone, they don't have much money, and I just want to help them. I care for them. I want to. And here's a person that could work, but he says, why would I work? This dear brother just takes care of me. And Paul deals with this more in 2 Thessalonians. He says, when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, then let him not eat. We hear that there are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Instead of working, they're out gossiping and talking and just hanging out, we would say. And now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly, to earn their own living. And if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, 2 Thessalonians, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him, same word that we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, warn him, urge him, admonish him as a brother. So these are Christians, but they're being lazy or they're undisciplined. And guess what? Not a good testimony. Not good. And also, you're putting a strain on other Christians in the church to have to take care of you. And so here is sort of a theology of work that comes out that work is a good thing. Maybe in their culture, it wasn't so respected and honored. But be working, not just idle. And some in the church may need encouraged along those lines, admonished along those lines. Second, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. This is comforting them, encouraging them. I like this. Cheer them up. Cheer up someone who is faint-hearted and discouraged. Do you know anyone like that? Do you ever run into anyone like that? Do you ever see someone in the church and you could tell that they sort of half smile, but you know it might be more difficult in their life? Those who are discouraged need to be encouraged. I love it from 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul had set this example. He said, "We exhorted you, encouraged you, and charged you to live like you belong to God." In 2:12. We exhorted you. We told you to live for God. And then we encouraged you. That's where you're... I saw it this week in soccer. My assistant coach, he's a firefighter. He's a straight shooter. Usually, I'm good cop and he's bad cop. Okay? He's just a little more, I guess, stern with the kids. I saw him last week down on one knee talking to this kid who's really, he's really too young to be on our team, but the league allows him. He's this tall, and I see my assistant coach telling him, encouraging him about soccer. He had, the play that the boy made wasn't a bad play, but it wasn't the right play either. And so the boy was like, "Oh, I always mess up. I don't do it right. I don't." And my Brian, assistant coach, he's saying, "You're doing good. Just listen when we give you some instruction. You can do this. You can do it. I'm just telling you how to do it so you'll remember for next time." Okay, what is he doing? He is encouraging him. Here's what you do. Now, come on, you can do it. You can do it. We as parents and grandparents, I think that's a very important part of our instruction, that we say what to do, and then we say, and you, in modern language, you got this. You can do it. And then the next part is the charging you, that we're urging you, now, do it. This is what you do. I know you can do it. Now do it. Live it out. Paul says, those who are discouraged, faint-hearted, they need to be encouraged. He says, help the weak. Help the weak. Probably weak in health. Probably those who are physically weak that struggle. And you could help them. And it's not a casual one-time thing. He means be devoted to them. Hold fast to them. Don't just pat them on the head and say, I hope you feel better. But to care for those who are weak, to help them in their struggles. And then, may we all be reminded, he says at the end, be patient with everyone. Be patient with them all. Well, we say, why does he need to say that? Are you ever impatient with people? Are you ever impatient with the one who's just sort of slacking off, being lazy? And you just want to say, well, why don't you... And you get impatient with them. Are you ever impatient with the discouraged person? Be like, you know, it seems like you're always discouraged, and I just don't feel like encouraging you today. Because I encourage you, and then next week, there you are, back in the discouragement, the depression. He says, be patient with them. They still need your encouragement. And those who are weak, don't give up on them. Don't forget about Carol Miller. Well, forget about her and her COPD, and now that they say she has this advanced kidney failure. Okay, she needs your encouragement and your prayer. Encourage, be patient with them all. Don't forget to be patient with your church leaders. They're not perfect. People who are lazy or undisciplined or always seem to be down. Shouldn't that one be stronger by now? Shouldn't they be more mature in their Christian life by now? And Paul says, be patient with them all, because 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. 2 Peter 3, 9, God is patient with you. He's patient with us. So let us be patient. Another thing in this whole idea that Paul says, admonish and encourage and help and be patient, is that caring for your church means being involved with each other. Being involved in one another's lives, praying and helping and speaking words of wisdom at the right time, speaking comfort and encouragement. Just sometimes your best ministry will be listening. And you don't have to say some profound truth to a person. Just listen to them. and be there for them. And then finally, verse 15. Love your leaders, care for your church, and then verse 15 is, be a blessing to everybody. Be a blessing to everybody. It's this capstone, I think, of on this instruction, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Okay? I misspoke this morning in Sunday school. As Wayne remembered, the Fettigs and the Burfiens and the Griffins are camping and others. And they every year they go, and it's a wonderful time. And others will go and will join them. And the Harts and the Waldrons are helping. And I said, let's pray they all get sunburned. But I was just kidding about that. Just strike that from the record. I would not want that to happen. I hope they come back encouraged and tan if they want to be, you know, not burnt or get their, you know, finger hooked on a fish hook. It's easy for us to look at someone and say, well, I hope, he says, don't repay any evil. And it's not evil that they're not here. And it's a terrible illustration. And just cut it all out of the recording, okay? But he says, anyone who does evil to you. Now, we think, well, that must be someone in Thessalonica, someone in the community that's against them as a Christian. And that was possible. That was happening. But it also applies to anyone, even in the church, where someone in the church maybe hurts you, offends you, or takes your parking spot, or takes your pew, or something. And he says, do not do evil back to them. You don't try to get back to them. That was a principle of life in the Roman Empire. No one stepped on you. If someone did wrong to you, you paid them back. You got even so that everyone thought you were a strong citizen. No one, you weren't a servant to anyone. And Paul says, no, you let the Lord take care of the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, Deuteronomy 32, Romans 12. And instead of that, instead of being a normal citizen that got even with their neighbor, instead of blowing your neighbor's leaves back onto their lawn, you would, in contrast to that, verse 15, instead always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Always seek to pursue it, to run after doing good, to move rapidly and decisively towards doing good. When someone has done wrong, you go towards them to do what is good. The exact opposite of evil. You want to do things that are useful and beneficial, not just words, but actions to make a difference. What a way of showing your testimony that someone has done wrong to you and people know it, and you bless them and you try to be a blessing to them. My mentor, Pastor Dave, he says, when someone does wrong to you like that, bake them brownies. Someone offends you, hurts your feelings, blows their leaves into your yard, or pushes their snow into your driveway, bake them brownies. Do them good, not evil. To everyone in the church, one another, and outside of the church. Why? And Jack brings this out very often. Jack will bring this out in his teaching, that your life is a testimony. Jack says, your life might be the only Bible many people read. I think of your life as the background to your testimony. Like a photographer wants to take the bride and groom, or take the senior for their senior picture and get them in a nice background, a nice setting for that picture. Your life is the background to your testimony, to what you're going to tell people about Jesus. Your life should be a beautiful background and different than the world around you. This is why we say, shine your light. Let it shine bright. You're a child of the day. You're going to be different than the dark. You're going to be different than the night. And here he says, do not repay, but be a blessing to everyone. So we are not careless, but caring. We are not lazy, but loving. As he says, we're dressed for action with faith and love and hope, encouraging one another, building one another up. And even when non-Christians would seek to do evil or speak evil against us, we will seek to do good for them. Now, you can't do this on your own. It's not natural. Someone does wrong to you. It's not natural to do good and be a blessing to them. But this is not a natural book. It's a supernatural book, and instructions from a great and holy God. He says, I've changed you, and he will shine his light through you as you allow him to. Would you stand together with me? Father, I pray that we as children of the day, that we would let our light shine. Lord, I thank you for this church and the love that they show to me as a pastor, the honor to the deacons who so often serve as elders and leaders with us. And Father, we pray that we would obey you in these things. We would love our leaders. We would care for the church. We wouldn't just say, well, that's the pastor's job to care for the church. It's the pastor's job to encourage and admonish. But we would take this for all of us as a family to live this out for you and to exhort and encourage and help one another. And Father, would you give us the grace that even when we are wronged, that we would do good, that we would seek to do good, we would pursue it, to really try to show the testimony of our life to those who are lost. And Father, I thank you that you will give us the power and the grace through your Spirit to live out these commands that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing together.